Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Thanks, Tom. What's up, everybody? So, before we get into tonight's Bible study, I just have to celebrate a couple of wins with you guys. I know on Sunday you already kind of talked about this, but I got to see a lot of this stuff online. I wasn't able to be with you guys on Saturday when you guys did your mobilizing a march, but there were 1,000 of you that showed up to serve our city, and you did a great job. They had, I think, over 30 projects that you guys were involved in all throughout the city, and I just think that is so powerful. We actually did our first serve day at the new Thousand Oaks campus. We had 60 volunteers show up for the first serve day, and I know it doesn't sound like a lot since, you know, I'm saying 1,000 people, but I mean, come on, we're 6 months old. We got 60 of our people go, you know, we want to serve our city like Bakersfield serves their city. And we had a good time, but something special happened today that a lot of you haven't even heard about, but I've just got to brag on our high school ministry that happens right here on this campus, because they have the opportunity sometimes to go to these high schools around town and do Bible clubs or do these special assemblies. And today they had a special event at Stockdale High School where a bunch of the kids that are at the school came into this Bible club that just kind of offered some pizza. And our own youth pastor, Tom Hollenbeck, was able to share the gospel. I hope I don't get anybody in trouble at Stockdale High School. I'm just thinking about this as I'm talking about it right now. But they had 30 students make a decision for Christ today. Come on. And my daughter was there, and she was like super excited about it. And I said, Kylie, do you know Greg Laurie? And she goes, yeah. I said, you know, he's got a big church in Riverside, and he does these things called Harvest Crusades. A lot of you guys have heard of him. Just wrote a lot of books and has a radio program. He's a great pastor. And I said, do you know that his story began when he attended an event at his high school where a youth pastor presented the gospel and he got saved? I said, can you imagine, like, the next Greg Laurie may have been at Stockdale High School today and received Christ and is going to make a difference in our world? You know, we're so busy as a church, and I was sitting here about 3 weeks ago when Pastor Ron was talking about, like, you know, we're just so active and we're so busy doing so many things that a lot of times we just fail to just communicate with you some of the celebrations that we should be doing. I mean, if there was ever a time to do a touchdown celebration, it was today for those kids at Stockdale High School, but I just had to update you on that. Another cool thing is I saw a double rainbow on the drive to church tonight. Did you guys see that? So do you sense that the Holy Spirit is up to something a little special tonight in this place? Do you get that sense? If you're tuning in online, I'm sorry you're not here with us, but at least you can hear the message and enjoy the service from your home, wherever you're watching. If you're on Facebook, just take a moment and type in where you're watching from. We would love to just kind of see what kind of an impact we're making as a church right here in Bakersfield. But I'm going to pray, and I want you just to be thinking what God may be wanting to speak to your soul tonight. And I know some of you came in here really beat up. You came in here maybe really weary. You got some news this week or maybe even today, and you weren't even planning on coming to church, but it was such bad news, you're like, I need God. I want to pray for you tonight. I want to pray whatever that is and whatever maybe you're facing, that God would just meet you. And even for the rest of us, if you just came in here having a great week too, I want to pray for you too. But let's pray. Father, I thank you. I know Pastor Tom already prayed, but I just sense that, Lord, there are some really hurting souls in this place tonight, God. Maybe even people that are watching online. And God, we pray that tonight, God, you would give breakthrough for people that may be just stuck in a situation, Lord, that you would unfold your promises, and Lord, you would reveal the beauty in the midst of the ashes for somebody here that received some bad news today that just feel like all hope is lost. I pray, God, that tonight your Holy Spirit would breathe a fresh breath of air into their soul so that when they leave tonight, they will know, Lord, that the best is yet to come for their life. I pray, God, that you would just speak through your word tonight. And I pray that when we leave this place, God, we will know we had a divine encounter with you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Do you receive that prayer tonight? Okay. So last week I started a conversation with you talking about being selfless. And the idea is to learn how to selfless. And I told you that it's not a news flash to anybody here that we are in an epidemic of a culture that is self-absorbed, right? And I told you last week, it's easy to see it in another person. It's harder to see it in yourself. But all of us, to a certain degree, are a little self-absorbed. And this, I mean, I don't want to like make anybody feel bad that does this, but I think the selfie over the last couple of years has really been a symptom that just kind of popped up in how self-absorbed we are. Now, I say that because I take selfies, and so I'm not here to condemn you if you take selfies, but how many know somebody that has taken a little bit too many? That you're like, hey man, I know you're good looking, I know you're pretty, and I don't know why you have to give us 30 pictures of yourself every day, but there's something to be said to that person who is not you. It's the person sitting next to you, I'm sure. But somebody's like, yeah, he's reading your mail right now. Remember a couple years ago when the selfie sticks were out? This is a true story. We were in San Francisco, and I had this brilliant idea to rent bikes and bike across the Golden Gate Bridge. Now, if you ever have wanted to do an extreme sport, I encourage you to rent a bike and go across the Golden Gate Bridge. It's a beach cruiser. It's not like a crazy bike, but this was our experience. Seriously, they had one side of the Golden Gate Bridge open so you could ride your bikes. What they failed to mention to us is that there's also all these people walking across the Golden Gate Bridge, you know, stopping and getting pictures. And what they failed to mention also is that there were all these Lance Armstrong wannabes that were trying to like train for the Tour de France among all these tourists. And I'm going, this is crazy. And so we're riding our bike, and these guys are like riding 50 miles an hour on their bikes. And then you got all these pedestrians. And my wife, I watched this happen because I just happened to look back to make sure she was okay. Somebody right behind me, they had a selfie stick, and they stuck it out there to get like a selfie of them with the, you know, the water and Alcatraz behind them. And they almost clotheslined my wife on her bike. She's like, ah! You know, and just right there, it's just like they just pulled the selfie stick back, and I was like, wow, I wonder, and I just started thinking about it, I wonder how many injuries every year are happening because people are not paying attention and just taking selfies. And I found this out. I'm not making this up. I wish this was fake news, all right? But it says more than 250 people worldwide have died while taking selfies in the last 6 years. Not injured, they have died taking a selfie.
It says, according to a new study from researchers associated with All India Institute of Medical Sciences, the findings which analyzed news reports of the 259 selfie-related deaths from October 2011 to 2017 were published in the July-August edition of the Journal of Family Medicine and Primary Care. And I'm just like, this is just crazy. But the problem isn't us taking selfies, because you can enjoy that, and sometimes it's convenient because, you know, just you can just click the picture really quick and move on, especially, you know, with your family or whatever. But I think on a more serious note, this attention that we're putting on self is getting very, very unhealthy. And last week we talked about how it can really damage our relationships and how selfishness really is the root of all the conflicts that we really have relationally with other people. And the other thing that I want to propose to you tonight is that being too self-absorbed can actually cause depression in your life. That when you're so inwardly focused, it creates a dark pit of despair that sometimes is hard to get out of. But see, the antidote and the cure is found in Jesus. He's always the cure. So if you ever want to know what the cure is for whatever it is you're going through, I got one word for you, and his name is Jesus. All right? And so when he came, he had a message that he brought with him, because see, our obsession with self wasn't anything new. You know, from the beginning of time, you know, mankind has been obsessed with himself to a certain degree. And Jesus said that you can get so caught up in that that you can actually lose your own life. And check out what he says in Matthew chapter 16. He says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must do what, church? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Isn't that just... There are some people here tonight, you just feel lost in all of your stuff. And Jesus said the solution is to forget about your stuff and just follow Jesus. And by following Jesus and forgetting about your stuff, you're actually going to find the life you've been looking for. That's how simple it is. But when you start unpacking this idea of what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I've got a new outfit that I want you to wear as a human being. How many of you, let's confession time, how many of you in the morning have ever asked God what you should wear? You know, there's some people that get really like, hey, I want, everything is God. I want to follow him. I want to even pay attention to what blouse he tells me to wear today, because maybe somebody will get saved by the blouse I wear. You know what? Hey, I wouldn't put anything past God. So if you want to pray about what you wear, go for it. But I do believe that God has ordered us all to wear a certain thing. And I love how Paul writes this in the book of Colossians, and Eugene Peterson wrote this kind of paraphrased edition of scripture called The Message. And I love how he writes this section of the letter to the Colossian church. He says, so chosen by God for this new life of love, because that's what a relationship in Jesus is. It's a life of love. He says, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Like, God picked out a wardrobe for you to wear in this new life of love. And it's compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. It says, be even tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Wear love. See, this is the component that really helps you selfless. When you learn to love more, you will selfless. That's how it works. So what is this love that we're talking about? Like, because, you know, if you Google love, you might find all kinds of different meanings. I like to listen to other pastors sometimes, and I'll podcast and I'll do that. And I just put in love more. And you know what podcast that pulled up mostly? Sex. That's all. Like the world and our culture. Hey, when you mean love, you mean sex, right? Yeah, everything in our culture is about sex. So be careful of Googling love more, I guess. Somebody's like, oh, that's a good note. But check this out. 1 Corinthians 13, if you ever question what kind of love that we're supposed to be wearing, what it looks like, it's found in this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And you might have even had this, if you're married, you might have even had this in your wedding. Your pastor or maybe somebody recited this passage, because a lot of times, you know, it's talked about when people are getting married. It says, love is patient and kind. What is the kind of love that Jesus is after us to do? It looks patient and kind. Be careful of praying for more patience, right? We'll get to this in a minute. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. That's some powerful love. Now, I heard it preached one time that you could take the word out, love, and insert the word God. Because really what this is perfect love. And this is how God really loves us. And so as you're thinking about 1 Corinthians 13, you need to be thinking about God. But I also think, well, if God's end goal for us is to be more like Him, then really His goal is for us to actually love like that. So maybe instead of inserting the name God there, what if we took those spaces and we inserted our own names? And how are we doing with this? Just think about this. I just want you to think about it. Jim is patient and kind. Maybe sometimes. Jim is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Yeah, sometimes I am rude. Jim does not demand its own way. I've lost now. I'm done. Jim is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. I do have a notepad on my phone that I do make notes, because you never know in a marriage squabble when I need to remind my wife when she was wrong. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks at the marriage retreat. Jim does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. I would agree with that most of the time. And Jim never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now, as you insert your name there, as I inserted my name there, you're going, man, I'm not there. But see, the goal is to strive to be there. The goal is say, I'm not going to ever do this perfectly. That's why I need God in my life, because I can't do this perfectly on my own. But what God does is He gives you His Spirit, puts a spirit in you, and says, I'm going to help you get closer and closer to that each day that you live. I'm going to move you from one glory to the next glory, but you have to strive to get there. So just because maybe you didn't measure up, I don't want you to get fed up and just say, well, I can't do it and it's impossible, so I'm just going to give up. No, that's the goal. You want to strive to be more loving. And as you become more loving, you become less selfish. Let me take you to another passage, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. The most famous New Testament Bible verse in your Bibles right here. But what I wanted to do is I wanted to show you that God's love always has action attached to it. That when He loves, there's always something that is happening because of His love. In other words, you cannot connect love without some kind of action. See, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Love demands something from you to be able to give. And most of the time, it's an action. It's something that you do. And 1 John chapter 3, I know we talked about this passage last week, but I want to read the other verse that goes with it. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, right? So love has an action to it. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, remember we just talked about that? You were to wear a new wardrobe that God's given you, and the first thing listed there was compassion. Here it is again, but shows no compassion. How can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. There's something that when you start loving in this God love that we just defined, then you're going to start moving in ways that you are becoming more and more concerned about the lives of the people that are around you. It just happens naturally. Like, because God is inside of you as a follower of Jesus, because the Spirit lives in you, you begin loving the things that God loves and you begin hating the things that God hates. You are evolving. You are being sanctified. That's the biblical term, that God is changing you from the inside out. And so as God lives in you, then you are becoming more and more concerned, or you ought to be becoming more and more concerned with other people. And that's the kind of love that John is talking about. He's saying when God's love is really being lived out inside of you, it manifests itself by you loving in practical means the people that God has placed around you. That if there's somebody in need because God is living in you, you're attentive to it. And not only are you attentive to it, but you're moved by it to do something about it. If you come to church and you see somebody and they look beat up and they look like, man, they just need a hug. I mean, that kind of love moves you into a place to say, you know what? Can I just hug you right now? Can I just pray for you? You just look like you had a hard week. It moves you into action. And Jesus demonstrated this. And there's three significant things that I want to show you where Jesus was actually moved because of this love that he had for the people that were around him. The first scripture I want to take you to is Matthew chapter 20. It says, Jesus stopped and called them, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? So there was these blind men. They were hanging out trying to beg for money because they couldn't work because they were blind. And they knew Jesus was doing miracles, and so they're like, here's our chance. Let's try to shout him out. Let's try to call his attention to us, and maybe this is our day. We're gonna have a miracle happen. And so they're yelling, and everyone's like, you guys are just obnoxious. You need to knock it off. And they're like, we're gonna yell even louder until Jesus turns his head in our direction and tell us when he does, because we can't see him, right? And it says, Lord, they answered, we want our sight. And it says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. So Jesus, I just want you to think about it. Jesus is walking somewhere. He's got an appointment. And here are these guys yelling at him, saying, hey, we need something from you. And Jesus stops from pursuing this appointment to just give these guys his attention right at this moment. And these guys receive their sight. A miracle happens out of an interruption, all because Jesus was moved with compassion. Next verse, Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Write this down. It says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. So here Jesus is seeing this majority of people just like filling the hillside, and he's like, they're hungry, like we need to do something. They're sick and they're just crowding us out. They want us to do something. And he says, let's go into motion. Let's do this. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Every one of these stories, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion and. In other words, when you're moved with compassion, that there's a stirring inside of you going on. Matter of fact, in the Greek language, I believe we have that slide, splagnizomai. Say that fast 10 times. Don't name your child this, all right? That would be a cool tattoo, all right? Splagnizomai. To be moved as to one's bowels. You're out. That's nasty. But the Greeks would say, I have this aching inside of me. In other words, Jesus would get into these spaces and the people there would have needs. And when he was faced with their needs, he began feeling it inside of him. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and they started telling you their problems and you immediately start crying because you are so gripped by their story and what they're going through? You feel as almost as if you are now going through that problem with them. Have you ever had that experience? See, this is that splagnizomai. This is, you're being moved with compassion. There's something inside of you that begins aching because you're identifying so closely with this person and what they're going through. But here is the gospel side of things. It's one thing to kind of start aching inside over what somebody's telling you. It's another thing to say, and I'm doing something about this movement that's going on inside of me. In other words, the movement inside of me ought to be creating movement on the outside of me. It ought to be propelling me into a motion towards doing something to help that person. And it could be as simple as I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to believe that God is going to give you a breakthrough, or it could be as difficult as, you know what, I'm going to give you $500 tonight because you don't have your rent money tomorrow and you're being evicted and I'm not going to stand by and let you and your family live out in the streets tomorrow night. I mean, that is what I'm talking about. And it's not easy to do, but yet this, if you want to live Jesus style, this is how he lived his life. And he put his spirit in you so that our end goal is that we would be living this kind of lifestyle ourselves. And the more we're living to this kind of lifestyle, the less we are going to be focused on ourselves. And the less focused we are on ourselves, the more life we're actually going to have. And that just, it seems like a paradox, but this is how the kingdom works. Now, I'm looking at time and I want to be mindful of time, but why is there such a breakdown, it seems, in our culture with people and compassion? Because even though you felt it, maybe you've watched other people feel it culturally, like there's something going on that we are less compassionate people. I mean, you know, and you've heard about this, where instead of intervening on a situation, people today just pull out their cell phone and they'll video record and post it on their Instagram instead of putting the phone down and saying, "I need to help and I need to I need to correct this and I need to be involved in this situation," and not record it and have something cool to put on my YouTube channel. It's weird. It's a weird time. And they just released a study, and it was a study performed by the University of Michigan. And like over 16,000 students over 30 years were given this study and trying to measure compassion. And I think I told you guys, they did another study to kind of measure how self-absorbed we are. And it's interesting, in this study from the University of Michigan, over the 30 years that they watched and tracked this study, they have seen and noted a 40% decline in levels of compassion with college students today versus college students 30 years ago. And so they're trying to kind of unravel why. And especially they saw a spike in the early 2000s that it really started declining. Hello, that's the internet. In 2006 and 7, hello, that's social media. I think, 2005 and 6 was MySpace. Does that even count? I don't know. But there is a correlation here. So why is the decrease? I believe if you really look at this, there's two main reasons why we're seeing a drop in compassion with our culture. Number one is we're being desensitized. We're desensitized. Think about your newsfeed on whether it is your phone or maybe your television or radio. It's like every day we hear tragedy. I mean, not just little tragedy. I mean, massive tragedy. You're scrolling through news feeds, and it's crazy. Like, you're just like, oh, you know, hey, their baby's learning to walk, and oh, here's a new recipe for, you know, new chicken dinner, and oh yeah, 50 people were killed while they were at a worship service in New Zealand. Oh, and oh, look, somebody got a new puppy dog, and it's just like it's weird. And we just kind of scroll through there, and we're hearing this so much that we're here now, like there's a mass shooting, and we're just kind of like going about our business. There's something wrong with that. I mean, I don't care if it's the Muslim community, the gay community, the youth, the old. Anytime a human life is taken, we ought to be very, very upset. There's something inside of us that should ache over that. I don't care what religion they are. I don't care what sexual orientation they are. They are a human life that has unsurpassable worth that Jesus died for, and we ought to be aching inside over that news. But it's just like we're, you know, whether it's an earthquake, a tsunami, or a flood, or, you know, it's just we're so wrapped up. It's hard for our brains to take it in all the time. And that's why some of us, we just got to put our phone down. There's something that came out in an update that tells you now how much screen time you have every day. And I was mad at myself. And I use my phone for a lot, from phone calls to whatever. It said my average time, I'm going to confess this to you, was 6.5 hours a day on my phone. I'm like, this is wrong. And then I started telling some other people that are like, oh, mine was like 12 hours a day. I go, what's wrong with you, man? I don't even know if I'm awake for 12 hours a day. You know, it's like that thing is like, I don't know. But we're desensitized. The second thing is, and I think this is just as important, is that we're disconnected. Like, even though we're connected and we're friends online and, you know, we have all of these things that we tweet and we Instagram and do all this stuff, but we're really disconnected. And because we're just scrolling and tapping and liking and commenting, and we're not face to face really, and we're not really in the trenches with each other anymore, it's harder to feel compassion for people. I mean, we live in an era, and this is gonna be something that I want you to think about tonight. We live in an era that a lot of us don't even know the person's first name that we live next door to. We don't even know their first name. And, you know, maybe you just moved in. But we were at a serve day project in Thousand Oaks, and I was talking to a woman. We were at an elderly trailer park, and I was asking her, hey, do you know anybody here that needs something repaired or whatever? And she goes, I really don't know anybody. And I was thinking, well, she's new. And she goes, yeah, I've lived here 24 years. I'm like, say, what? You know, man, I don't know anybody. I've lived here that, I don't know, guys. But I think those are reasons we're losing that value of being able to connect with each other. So how do we move back towards being moved with compassion? Number one, put yourself in front of God. Put yourself in front of God. Because He's the one that will move your heart. He's the one that will move the inside. See,
You can change somebody's mind, but you can't change somebody's heart. Only God can do that. And some of you, you're just like, man, I want to feel more compassion, but man, I don't know, Pastor, I feel like there's some brokenness, man. My dad abused me or, you know, I just really never had people that showed me like how to do this. Yeah, I get all that. But let me tell you, regardless of the brokenness of your past, God is bigger than anything that has ever happened to you or any experience that you've ever been through. And when you sit before God, He will have the capacity to place in you a compassion for people that you would otherwise never receive. And as you begin praying for people, God begins changing your heart towards that person. Let me give you a rhema tonight. If you have a hard time with somebody, if you're like, you know, finding resentment and you're finding bitterness towards a person from your past, can I challenge you with something? Start praying for them daily. Take them before God daily. Say, so that God will kill him? No. No. So you pray for them. If there's something that, say, God, help him see it, help him correct it. But God, I pray that my heart would change towards them. Because I know forgiveness should be in my heart, but I'm having a hard time doing it. So God, change my heart towards that person, regardless if they change their ways or not. So pray for them every day. So put yourself before God, and here's the second thing and the final thing, and that is put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in people's shoes. This is what I did, and some of you saw this on social media. I have some shoes up here. Now, if we were at a yard sale, you'd be like, hey, man, I'll give you $1 for those shoes. But let me tell you, every pair of these shoes has a story attached to it. They just look like a pair of shoes to you, but there are people that wear these shoes that have been to places that you and I probably would never want to be in our lives. And the reality is, every day when you go places, when you are with people, they are going through things that you may have no idea that they're going through. And what I've figured out as I've gotten older is everybody is going through something all the time. The person sitting next to you right now, just turn to them, look at them, say, I know you're going through something. Look back at them, say, I know you're going through something. And if you're married, you'd be like, hey, we need the marriage retreat. No, I'm just kidding. But I just, you know, there's shoes up here, and I don't want to just like point them out, but there's shoes up here of a precious couple that were at a concert having a good time in Vegas when a shooter decided that he wanted to rain down bullets in that concert. And he ended up taking the life of their 20-year-old daughter. If you have kids, and I happen to have kids that age, put yourself in their shoes. This isn't something that, you know, hey, you know, we'll pray for you and be there. No, this is a lifetime of heartache and pain that they now have to process. On top of the fact that mom was with her daughter. And now this precious couple that I love is going through it. I've got some boots here representing a guy that just last November was diagnosed with colon cancer and was told that, you know, it's pretty bad. And just before that, he was a fine, healthy guy, but now he's like struggling. And you know, if you've ever been with a family member that's struggling with any kind of sickness or disease, sometimes your worst nightmare is your mind of all the what ifs with that diagnosis. Some of you here tonight, you have a diagnosis going, and every day there's something going on. You're like, I know this is it. Can I tell you something? Quit Googling your symptoms. Quit Googling them, all right? Speaking of myself too. I got another pair of shoes of a woman that was raised in the foster care program. And she was bounced from house to house. She was physically abused, sexually abused, has been suicidal. But yet you would probably see her today and she would probably be here at church smiling and you would just never know what she's been through and the shoes that she's wore and the things that she's been through
in those shoes. I have another pair of shoes of a woman that at a young age got caught up with human trafficking. And she spent most of her young adult life as a prostitute, selling her body for sex so that she could appease a pimp that was taking all her money, threatening her all the time, beating her up occasionally just to keep her in check. Got another pair of shoes of a guy that wants to be off drugs but just keeps going back. Program after program, rehab after rehab, failed marriage after failed marriage. And he struggles. Another couple that went through the death of their baby girl, that have other kids that just needed to kind of be able to pick up the pieces and be able to move on. But every day they're reminded about this little girl that they lost through this medical situation that just took them by surprise. There's police officers in here. There's firefighters in here. There's doctors in here. You know, there's teachers in here. There's all kinds of walks of life, and every walk of life is going through something, and it's hard sometimes. But when you're able to, with the power of God, put yourself in somebody else's shoes, it's amazing the amount of compassion that you can start having for people. I have my friend E-Rock here today, and he wrote a song that I think is powerful in telling his story of how God has changed his life, but just to help you identify with the power of compassion and being able to put yourself in somebody's shoes. E-Rock.
Amen. The song that I got for you guys is called Walk in My Shoes. And all glory to God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Man, I give him all the praise and glory. You can feel my pain, take a walk in my shoes. You can see my change, take a walk in my shoes. Take a walk in my shoes. Take a walk in my shoes, you can feel my pain. Take a walk in my shoes, you can see my change. Take a walk in my shoes. Take a walk in my shoes. Listen up, in the beginning it was 1983. Both parents in the home, yo, as happy as can be. Growing up fast and knowing how this life was gonna be. At the age of 10, sin was already chasing me. Church on Sunday was a every weekend theme. Still no relationship, how can this be? Holy Communion, Sunday school, and CCD was a regular for me. All through elementary, battling pornography, yo, at the same time. Tilt the world, is this world playing with my mind? Doing outreaches with the wrong state of mind. Party girls and alcohol and every weekend grind. Trying to shake these thoughts, but I become more blind. Man, sin's really deceiving me. God, if you're there, I really hope you're hearing me. God, are you hearing me? Take a walk in my shoes, you can feel my pain. Take a walk in my shoes, you can see my change. Take a walk in my shoes. Take a walk in my shoes. Take a walk in my shoes, you can feel my pain. Take a walk in my shoes, you can see my change. Take a walk in my shoes. Take a walk in my shoes. Getting a little older, still battling with lust. Can't tell anybody, who can I trust? Girl after girl, still the emptiness inside. Bottles to the head, waking up, I'm still alive. Man, almost died 5 years ago. Hunting for the payment, isn't my time to go. No, God has a plan for me. Angels that day had to have surrounded me. Only one conclusion, God's protecting me. Filled with the confusion. Till that day, God spoke to me, told me that he loved me and he's never letting go of me. So I surrender and fall to my knees, ask the Holy Spirit to come live inside of me. Biggest decision I will ever make, reality hits me hard like an earthquake. So I'm repping G-O-D till he lowers me down into the ground 6 feet deep, through the blood of Christ. I'm no longer the old man, I'm the new. Take a walk in my shoes, you can feel my pain. Take a walk in my shoes, you can see my change. Take a walk in my shoes. Take a walk in my shoes. Take a walk in my shoes, you can feel my pain. Take a walk in my shoes, you can see my change. Take a walk in my shoes. Take a walk in my shoes.
Good job, bro. Man, I tell you, I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've done. But I will tell you this. that if you give me an opportunity to talk to you and just be with you, I can tell you that the love that Christ has clothed me in will move me and allow me to help you. And if we all make a decision to be that kind of person, we will see this whole entire city completely change. We will see not only the city change, we will see our world change. Put yourself in front of God and put yourself in somebody else's shoes. Be moved with compassion. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for your word tonight. I thank you that, Lord, our shoes represent all kinds of things. And I know, Lord, there's some people in here that maybe are just feeling a sense that you're up to something in their life. And I just want to speak to you as you're praying, as you're asking the Holy Spirit to show you what it is that he wants you to work on with this message. There's some of you in this room tonight, maybe watching on the internet, you're far from God. You know you are. And you just feel like this message has got your name on it, that God is calling you home. He's calling you to give your life to him. That if you lose your life for his sake, you will find it. And tonight, he's calling you to follow him. Let me tell you, following Jesus will change you. It will completely transform you. It will make you better at life. And some of you tonight, you need to make that decision that, you know what, I'm going to follow Jesus in my life. If you've never made that decision, I don't want to embarrass you. But while everyone is praying, if you're right there and you're saying, man, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus. I want to follow him. I want his spirit to come and live inside of me. I want to change my life. Just raise your hand right where you're sitting, would you? Just raise it up. God bless you. And if you're at home and you're wanting to make that decision, would you just message us, send us an email, and we will get back with you as well. But just raise your hand in this auditorium. Father, with all the hands that are going up, God, we just thank you that you died for our sins, that you resurrected from the dead so that you could come and live inside of us and give us that power to change our life. And if you raise your hand, even the rest of the church, let's pray this prayer together. Just pray after me. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. I ask that your Holy Spirit come and fill me up. Make me a new person tonight. For tonight, I make a decision that I'm going to follow you. That your ways are better than my ways. And I'm surrendering fully to you and what you have for my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Hey, if you have other things going on in your life and you're just like, I just need somebody to be there and understand me, hey, we've got some prayer warriors that will be moved with compassion for you and pray for you. So if you need prayer, come up here. Other than that, hey, God bless you guys. High five your neighbor and we'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.